Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening to this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you, any and all who are listening in. Today, we're going to continue to add to our recipe of peace. As we have said all the way through this study about peace, achieving peace is not done, it's not achieved by having one silver bullet. We need a collection of truths that combine to bring us peace. And we've noted some of those truths together already over the last few weeks. We have seen that there is peace in the future reign of Christ. We've looked at the idea of sleep and peace, that we're not alone, and so on. This week, I want to talk about our peace with God. Peace with God. We have peace with God in Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that from Romans 5 and verse number 1. Here's a fact. Every person born into this world needs peace with God. The scripture is very clear on this. When we are born as enemies of God. The Bible uses that term enemy to describe us in our relationship to God. It also uses terms like alienated, far rather than near, and enmity. Now, it's true that we're an enemy of God, whether we feel it or know it at all. For those of you who are old enough to remember 9/11, most of us alive then did not know we had an enemy in the man Osama bin Laden until the towers in New York City were struck. I was in college at the time of 9/11, and I was pretty connected politically. I've always been a little bit of a news and political junkie, but I had never heard about that guy or the Taliban that he was leading. But whether you knew about it or not, we were in fact enemies. And the same is true when it comes to us and God. Whether you know it or not, we are born into this world as God's enemy. Now, thankfully, God is not like a terrorist, but it is true that we are his enemy, and he is our enemy as well, as we are born into this world. While it is true that many people do not know that they are God's enemy, many people also do know it. They know it and even feel it. Some are quite afraid of the reality that they are at enmity with God. It shows up, by the way, in people's fear of death. Most people intuitively know that there is a hereafter, and they fear what they do not know. They don't know whether they'll be blessed or cursed in the hereafter. In 1505, a little-known man at the time, Martin Luther, joined a monastery in Erfurt. He became an Augustinian monk. When he did that, he greatly displeased his father. Luther was an extremely bright young man. His father wanted him to be a lawyer and had paid money to get him well educated. In fact, Luther was already enrolled in a university to study law. But Luther chose poverty in a monastery instead. In fact, he abruptly changed courses midstream. Of course, his father and others wanted to know why. Luther told the story of him traveling alone. He was caught in a violent thunderstorm. You have to remember that this was during a time in which he didn't have cars or easy places to jump inside for a few minutes. And apparently, this thunderstorm was so violent, he was absolutely terrified. He describes it as being, quote, besieged by the terror and agony of sudden death. During that storm, he made a vow to Saint Anne, the patron saint of the Catholic Church that he himself followed, that he would join the monastery if God saved his life. Of course, he didn't die, if you know anything about the history of the Christian Church, and he did join the monastery. Most people don't believe that it was just that storm that Luther was scared of. In fact, every record we have of his life before his conversion to Christ was that he was passionately and vigorously pursuing ways in which to please God. He did all the works he could possibly do. He was afraid of God and what God would do to him. Now, on the one hand, it's rather silly to think that Luther could do enough to please God, to earn God's favor for him. But on the other hand, Luther was absolutely right to feel terrified before God. In fact, Luther was more clear on his relationship to God than most people in his own day, and certainly today as well. He rightly understood for years the depth of his sin and how it offended God. He was known for extra-long confession sessions with the priest to try to make sure that every possible sin could be dealt with. He needed peace with God. Of course, over the centuries, and certainly now, it's not just Martin Luther who has had this problem. Many people face struggles with peace because they don't have peace with God, and they know it and they feel it. Unfortunately, some Christians also feel that they are under the heavy hand of God, and that they also do not have peace. They feel that they have displeased Him too much, and that He's angry toward them. And that's why our verse that we're looking at today is so important, and here's how it comes into play, Romans 5:1. The scripture says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the verse begins with the word "therefore." That almost always points back to what has previously been said. Paul, who writes this book, has dealt with two key terms in our verse back in chapters 3 and 4. He has spoken about being justified and also its relation to faith. In chapter 3, we are justified by God. Listen to Romans 3:23 through 24. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His," that's God's grace, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That fits perfectly with what Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 1. Justified through our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, we see that this justification is accessed through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Our faith does not earn righteousness. Rather, it is the way righteousness or justification is received. And this is brought out even in our verse in Romans 5:1 that we're looking at today. Notice how it reads, "Therefore, having been justified." If you can remember back to your grammar lessons in school, you might notice that this is a passive phrase, and it is so in the original language. Remember that active sentences or phrases mean that the subject does the action. Passive phrases or sentences mean that the subject receives the action. "We" is the subject in Romans 5:1. We include all those who have been born again in Christ Jesus. "Therefore, we, having been justified." That is to say, our justification was done to us, not that we did it. We did not make ourselves righteous, nor do we declare ourselves righteous. Rather, we are declared righteous, we are justified by God. It's God who acts upon us. Remember the way Romans 3:24 states it, "being justified freely by His grace." That's God's grace. God justifies us, not we ourselves. We can also point to Romans 3:26, which says that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God is the one who declares us righteous. Note this justification is not for everybody. Not every person is justified on planet Earth. Paul limits this declaration of righteousness, this justification, to those who have faith in Jesus in Romans 3:26, or, as our verse in Romans 5:1 says it, having been justified by faith. This, as you know, happens when a person sees what Jesus has done for them in satisfying God's righteous anger toward our sin. We believe what God has said and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and we are found in Him by faith when we trust in Jesus. Then God forgives our sins and gives us the beautiful righteousness of Jesus. Now, this being justified has a result. And it is a wonderful result. The result is we have peace with God. That's what our verse says in Romans 5:1. We have peace with God. God declared us righteous, and now through Jesus and his work on our behalf, we have peace with God. I talked about Martin Luther a few moments ago. He struggled for years with a lack of peace with God. He felt he had to do so much to gain peace with God. He worked and worked and worked and worked. He made a pilgrimage to Rome. He gave up all his earthly possessions. He worked to know all the Christian theology he could. He disciplined his body into strict subjection. But it was not until he was studying the book of Romans that he recognized how his standing with God could be made right. He came across Romans 1:17 where it says, "The just shall live by faith." He realized that life in God was by faith in what God had promised in Jesus, and not what he himself could deliver to God. From that moment on, Luther had peace with God. I think of John Wesley, the famous Methodist preacher. He was known for actually becoming a missionary to America, to the Native Americans, yet his soul was ridden with guilt. He believed that he also needed to do something for God to look on him with favor. He was not converted. But it wasn't until he was also studying the book of Romans that he became converted. He went to what we essentially might think of as a Bible study and prayer meeting, and as the book of Romans was taught, later that night he famously wrote in his diary, "My heart was strangely warmed. I felt I did actually trust Christ." And he had, from that time on, peace with God. Now, let me say something to anyone who may be listening who is not a Christian. If you are fearful before God, the God of heaven, if you wonder what he thinks of you and what he feels about you, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, here's the truth. He is angry, he has wrath, righteous fury toward you and your sin. But he gives grace freely. He justifies people freely. And if you trust in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, God will accept you freely and treat you as his own son or daughter. You can have peace with him. If you need to know more about that, feel free to contact me at our church, and I would love to help you with that. Now let me say something to you if you are a Christian and listening to this. In Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. Now, it might be true at times that God is displeased with some of our actions. In fact, it is true. We can grieve God, the Holy Spirit, by our actions and words and even thoughts. But if you are a Christian by faith, God is not full of fury and wrath toward you. Jesus has already taken the wrath of God for you. You are not the enemy of God, and God is not your enemy. My friend, if you're in Christ, enjoy the glory of God's grace to you. He is not your enemy. He's not alienated from you. He's not against you. He does not hate you. He loves you, and he has made peace with you in Jesus. Here's the thing. There was nothing you could do to make peace with God on your own. That's true for me, and it's true for you as well. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians. We were bent toward the prince of the power of the air and thus bent away from God. We were aligned on the wrong side. Do you really think that there's anything we could do to fix that problem on our own? Of course, the answer is no. Now ask yourself this question. Do you really think we can do anything now that would make God say, "Well, now I'm going to pour out my full wrath upon this person"? No, my friends, God has already poured out his full wrath for all of your sins. All the ones you have committed, all the ones you will commit today, and the ones you will commit tomorrow. Jesus has already bore the brunt of the wrath of God towards you. You have peace with God. Charles Wesley, the great hymn-writing brother of John Wesley, says this in his hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise." One of the verses reads this, "My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear." Now that's true if you are in Christ Jesus. You have peace with God. In Jesus Christ, the war is over. There is peace. In 1974, one of the last Japanese soldiers from World War II finally surrendered. You heard that right. 1974. Not 1947, 1974. His name was Hiro Onoda. He was in the Philippines. His battalion was overrun by American forces in 1945, and he fled to the jungle along with three other soldiers. And they were all convinced that they could not surrender. Eventually, the other three died or surrendered as a result of skirmishes with local Filipinos. Hiro did not believe the war was really over. He would not surrender. In fact, he made it clear in his own mind, and eventually to others, that he would not surrender until a superior officer came and relieved him of duty. People tried dropping leaflets from planes with pictures of his family to convince him to come out of hiding and surrender. Finally, in 1974, he met a Japanese man who set out from Japan to the Philippines with the intent of finding Hiro. He did find him, but Hiro would still not surrender. Finally, the Japanese military found his commanding officer from World War II. He was still alive. And they flew him to have him meet Hiro. And there, Hiro finally surrendered. He waited nearly 30 years to do so. My friends, when it comes to the war, when it comes to the battle between us and God, the war is over in Jesus Christ. You do not need to fear and hide. You do not need to hold out. You do not need to wait for a better day. My friends, you don't have to go day after day wondering about how God feels about you. If you are in Christ, the battle is done. The victory has been achieved in Jesus Christ. Your sins have been atoned for. You are justified by faith. You have peace with God. Friends, that is an objective fact. It's true in Jesus, and it's true whether you feel it or not. Maybe today you need to think about that. Maybe someone who is listening to this is struggling with guilt and fear of God. They know they've been born again, but they're racked with guilt. Let me tell you honestly and surely, and on the authority of God's word, you have peace with God. You are justified by faith through the work, through the redemption of Jesus Christ. I'm hoping and praying that this series on peace would help you get peace for your own soul. Let's rest in this truth today that we have peace with God. The Lord bless you, and the Lord be with you all.